got a couple of readings this morning, but they're both from Ephesians chapter 1 and then over to chapter 3. So it's on page 825 in the New Testament. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And then over the page to chapter 3 and verse 14. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derive its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through the Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do measurably more than all we ask and imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's just pray for Ken as he comes to speak to us. Father God, we do thank you for your word and for the fact that it is all powerful. Thank you for these lovely words that we've just read that remind us of all that we have in Christ Jesus. And we pray now for Ken that you would anoint him with your Holy Spirit, that he might speak the words that you have put into his heart and mind over this past week, that we might hear, listen, and obey, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all. I've put the other heater back on because Dawn was getting cold. Just a couple of things before we get into this morning's sermon. The first is that during the week I had a meeting, just a short meeting with Graham Hamilton, the headmaster here, about the sound system, which they are in the process of repairing. So we hope that by next Sunday we will have a sound system back and it will be better than we had before. The good news is that Graham remains really supportive of us all meeting here on a Sunday, and he wants to make sure that the sound system, when it's repaired, satisfies our needs as well as the school's needs as much as possible. So that's really good news. Please pray for Graham that might continue and that we might be able to continue to meet here Sunday by Sunday. The second thing is that this is the fourth sermon on prayer. And I certainly myself have benefited from it and been blessed by it as I've been preparing, and I hope that it's been a blessing to you as well. You may remember that in our first three sessions about prayer, We've tried to answer 8 questions about prayer. Don't know whether you were aware of that as we went through, but that was the case. To whom do we pray? What should be our attitude as we pray? How should we pray? What is prayer? Is there a formula for prayer? Why should we pray? Are there requirements for successful prayer? If we don't get what we prayed for, then what? And this morning, as promised, what shall we say when we pray? So you may think we're getting now to the nitty-gritty of what prayer is and how we can learn to pray better by taking some very simple steps as we try to bring our prayer to our holy God. But first of all, we need to put our thinking heads on and spend a few minutes looking at those 2 passages from Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus that Sue has just read to us. When we read Paul's 2 prayers and many of the prayers of other people throughout the Bible, what is striking is the absence of those material, practical lists of things we all include in our prayers for ourselves and for others. Those lists are just not there. And in order to understand what is going on here, we need also to remind ourselves that that same Paul wrote what we know as Philippians 4 verse 6, which is particularly striking in the New Living Translation. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. So Paul in Philippians says, pray about everything. But it's in his prayers to the people in Ephesus, he shows us that some things are more important than others as we come to pray. As one Bible commentator puts it, everything that matters to you may be brought before God. That's Philippians 4 verse 6. But what we bring before God is not always what matters most. And I think that you with me will have found that true. That we bring our prayers to God and God wants to hear our prayers. But often we forget to pray about the things that matter most. And that's what's going on in these 2 prayers in Paul's letters to the Ephesians. The Christians in Ephesus to whom Paul was writing would have been concerned, like us, about all those practical issues which concern us as we try to walk the walk of faith and the life which God has given us to live. And they would have prayed about them, all those things, because God says to them, pray about everything. But there is no mention of any of these things in what Paul prays for them. For example, that prayer about the health of our friends and family, which I think will probably be number 1 on most of our prayer lists as we come to pray, that prayer does not appear in Paul's 2 prayers and is almost non-existent in the whole Bible. Isn't that interesting? Yes, it is. And we need to grasp what's being said to us here as we learn to pray. So what's going on here? Well, what really matters to Paul as he prays for his friends in Ephesus is their spiritual eternal condition. That's his priority as he prays for them. Those individuals who he knew by name, and we could digress and remind ourselves of the characters who are in that Ephesus church. So he prays for them, and we as well ought to pray like this. He prays for them that they might focus on knowing God better, that their hope, that eternal hope which only Christians know, might grow and grow within them, that they might enjoy the rich eternal inheritance which God has for each of his people, that they might experience that power which the Holy Spirit gives and is promised to us, that they might know that we are loved by God with that indescribable love which took Jesus all the way to Calvary. Do you pray for each other like that? Do I pray for you like that? That's Paul's priority, you see. Their spiritual, eternal condition. And whether you read that prayer in chapter 1 or the one in chapter 3, the same prayer is there. That they might focus, that they might hope, that they might enjoy, that they might experience, and that they might know all that they need to know to be able to walk the walk of faith. But what about us? Well, for us, as time-bound and fallen creatures that we naturally are, we often forget those spiritual and eternal realities. And that is why the things that fill our prayers are so regularly absent from Paul's prayers. He has his eyes fixed on eternity and those things that are important spiritually. So he prays about those things which are eternally important, not just about the here and now and those things that we're experiencing in this moment. And we need to do the same as we bring our prayers to God. So what does that mean for us as we learn to pray and work out what we should pray in our prayers? Well, it means that when I pray for you, as you face life's battles, I will always begin by praying that your spiritual condition, your eternal spiritual condition, may be the best that it can be, and that you will be walking as close to God as it's possible to do so. That's the start. That's the place to start. Then I will pray about your aches and pains and all those other things that are troubling you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just learn that one lesson? That as we pray for each other's spiritual condition before we pray about the practical things. Prayer is such a potent weapon, you know. Sue referred to that, I think perhaps accidentally, as she prayed. The power of prayer, a weapon. Prayer is such a potent weapon, you know, and is serious stuff, not to be taken lightly. I came across this quote and I thought it was really good. In the 16th century, when John Knox, the Scottish pastor, was imprisoned, it was reported that Mary, Queen of Scots, said this: "I fear John Knox's prayers more than an army of 10,000 men." Isn't that good? And that's the power of prayer, prayed by a man who is focused on the spiritual condition of those about him. So prayer has great and genuine power that we can unleash into other people's lives. But sometimes prayer can be difficult. Prayer can be tough. It would seem that we come to prayer and our prayers get no further than the ceiling because we're so overwhelmed by the circumstances of our lives that we can't focus on the important things. And that's natural. But the good thing is that when we pray, we are never on our own. In Romans 8 and verse 26, in the New Living Translation again, we read this: "The Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us and with us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words." Isn't that a wonderful thought? That when we're struggling with our prayers, as we struggle to pray, the Spirit of God takes our prayers and offers them to God as worship. in the beauty of his holiness. He prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. You know, it's a great thing to remember that God does not score our prayers for eloquence. He's not after posh words, complex sentences. He just wants to hear our heart speaking to him, as we come to prayer. He simply loves us to come to him in whatever state we find ourselves. And he sends his Spirit to help us to pray. And when all we can manage are sighs and groans, the Spirit takes them up to the Father. So whatever you're facing, says Paul and many of the writers in the New Testament, whatever you're facing, pray. Even if you can't find the words, just let it all out. Tell God what you're thinking, really thinking about this awful situation that you find yourself in. Be honest with him about those things that you need to bring to him. But above all, be prepared for God to respond and to answer your prayer. Sometimes we're not like that. We pray and we think, oh, well, maybe God's heard that. Maybe he'll do something about it. That's not prayer. Prayer, you see, is speaking to the heart of the one eternal God who is all-knowing, all-powerful, and all-present, and he will do it. He can do all that we ask. He promises never to be far from the brokenhearted. Don't you like that? Never to be far from the brokenhearted. In James chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. Isn't that an encouragement? There are so many times when we don't know which way to go, what choice to make. And we can come to him and ask for wisdom, and he will hear our prayers. Hebrews 4:16. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it most. So as we pray, we come to our generous God and our gracious God, who just wants to give to us far more than we could ever ask him to do for us. So here's this morning's question. When we pray, what should we say? Learning how to pray can be overwhelming, and if you're not confident in your ability to pray, it can keep you from praying even more. Maybe you come to God in prayer and you get so tongue-tied that you don't know what to say. And because of that, you feel uncomfortable and you don't enjoy praying. And the next time, maybe it's your time to pray each day, you just can't do it. And it gets more and more difficult for you. It can be difficult. So we all need a bit of help to pray in the way that we should. Over the years, various people have devised many prayer acronyms to help us all as we pray. Now, an acronym is a word which points to other words. That's the simple thing about acronyms. So the acronym PRAY points us to praise and worship, repent of sins, ask for others, and yield to God's will. That's a prayer acronym that helps us to structure our prayers. And it's good. It's good. As we look at those words, it's a great way to structure our prayers and ensure that we're covering all the important areas, such as confession of sins, intercession for others, and surrendering our own will to God. And it begins with praise and worship, as Paul did. So that acronym is extremely useful. There are many others. There is the acronym FAT, F-A-T-H-E-R, for Father. Now, I tried all I could to fit words to that that would help in prayer, and I couldn't. But it is an acronym that people use for their prayer. Another is C-H-A-T, chat. I like that. And maybe that's a good one you'd pick up. Another one is G-R-O-W, grow. Another is impact, I-M-P-A-C-T. And all of these are helpful. But the one with which I personally have been familiar since I was a teenager is this. Acts, A-C-T-S. Adoration and praise. Confession of sins, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I want to share this acronym a little bit more deeply with you in the hope that maybe it will be that assistance to you that you need just now, so that you might be able to pray and pray better and pray more comfortably as you come to pray. The acronym is a great way to remember to start your prayers with adoration or praise for God, and to end with supplication, not the other way around. Asking for your needs and the needs of others only when we've recognized who that God is to whom we pray. So, adoration. Psalm 34 verse 1 says this: I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Do you enjoy praising God? Do you enjoy telling God what he is like? Do you enjoy praising God simply for who he is? That is worship. Telling God what he is like and the wonder of his amazing grace. Adoration is step number one in the ACTS prayer acronym. Adoration is just a way of saying praise to God. Therefore, the first step to start by praising God, and that step sets the tone for the whole of the prayer which will follow, reminding us of exactly who we are communicating with. And isn't that important when we pray? We're not just praying to our mate in the room with us. We're praying to the one eternal God, who is able to do far more abundantly above all that we ask or think. Spending time in prayer, adoring God, is a simple but powerful act. It reminds us of exactly who he is and how privileged we are to be able to communicate with him in our prayers day after day after day. As I've mentioned before, the great prayer examples of the Bible, so that this adoration should be the longest part of our prayers. As we come to pray, we praise him. And as we praise him, we learn to praise him. We learn what it means to worship the eternal God. Adoration. Confession. 1 John verse Chapter 1 verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And as we come into the presence of God, bringing our adoration to him, a natural consequence is to say, oh, hang on in a bit. But what about me? I need to come confessing my sinfulness, coming to God, seeking his forgiveness, and knowing his forgiveness. Confession is step two in the acronym. It's another critical element of prayer. It helps us to be honest with God and to cleanse our own consciences before him. You see, when we tell God the truth about all that we've done, we find relief in the fact that he knows all about that sin. And he still loves us. And the Bible reassures us again and again that he forgives us. I am forgiven. Are you forgiven? Yes. by God's grace we're all forgiven. And we need to come repeatedly to him with our sin and our sinfulness, seeking that forgiveness. So as you pray, remember your sins and deal with them one at a time. Not just, God, forgive me, and then move on to your list of things that you want God to do for you. Avoid the temptation to pile them up without examining each one individually. Don't bring your sins to God. Bring your sin, one sin at a time, to him. Confess your sins like this: I have been dishonest in my dealings with others. Maybe that's a prayer that you need to pray. I've been neglecting my responsibilities. Maybe that's a prayer you need to pray. Please forgive me for that and help me to be better as I move forward. Ask God for his forgiveness and the strength to turn away from those sins from this day forward as you bring your confession to him. Thirdly, thanksgiving. Philippians 4 verse 6, which we looked at earlier. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all that he has done. Thanksgiving is the third step in the acronym, and it's a way of communicating gratitude to God. What's the difference between gratitude and giving thanks? Gratitude is wholly inward. It's a feeling. I have gratitude. Giving thanks is something we do outwardly to God. God, I thank you for all that you have done for me. My gratitude leaps out of my heart and says, thank you. And when you verbalize that, when you say thank you to God, not just keeping it all inside, but out loud saying thank you to God for all the things that are on your mind, they become a rich prayer of praise to him. While feeling grateful is crucial, expressing thanks to God is even more important. As the creator of all things, God deserves to be acknowledged and thanked for his abundant blessings as we come to him in prayer. That doesn't just demonstrate our appreciation and our gratitude, but it strengthens our relationship with him. We know about that in our day-to-day lives. When somebody does something for you and you thank them, it does that person good. It blesses them. We should be more and more thankful to more and more people as we walk through our lives. How are we going to do that? How will we thank God for the things that need to be thanked? Well, give thanks for lessons learned. Give thanks for any growth that has taken place in your life through your past experience. Look for opportunities to express gratitude to God for everything he has done in your life, both big and small. That person who blessed you today, thank God for them at the end of the day. And number four, supplication. Ephesians 6:18 says this: pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. So the fourth and final step of the ACTS acronym is supplication. This is the type of prayer that most people choose to pray. This is our list of things, our shopping list that we bring to God as we pray. And it's not wrong. They are the requests that we make to God for help or guidance in our daily lives and in the lives of others as well. And that can never be wrong, but it has its place. You see, it's not number one or number two or number three, it's number four in the prayer. As children of God, We can and should always approach God with our needs and concerns. That is completely right. We need to pray specifically for each family member, including our spouse, our children. And we pray for wisdom in financial and educational decisions for the whole of our family. Pray for your church, including the leaders and the salvation of souls, and for special projects as well. Pray for Christian brothers and sisters, friends, the sick, the elderly, and those who are in trouble. Ask for guidance in personal growth, including spiritual growth, wisdom, and decision making. And never be non-specific about it. There are two things that, for me, I feel I should say to you, are dangerous when we pray. The one is that we pray, be with Jimmy. If Jimmy's a believer, God is with him. What we need to do is say, Father, Jimmy is going for an interview today. Give him the wisdom, the common sense, whatever he may need, so that he might go through that interview well, and that your will might be done. Be with him is so much less than that, isn't it? And the other is, God bless. Well, what do you mean? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to bless him? Be more specific in your prayer. What is it that you're thinking for Jimmy? And what is it that he needs? And be specific in prayer, asking for guidance and care for everyone that you meet. So through adoration, we acknowledge and honour God's greatness. By confessing our sins, we purify our hearts and minds. Through thanksgiving, we express our gratitude for the blessings he has given us. And through supplication, we bring our requests before God, trusting in his sovereignty and love to meet our needs. Everything is covered in one simple prayer acronym. I wonder, will ACTS be useful to you as you go out this morning and begin to use that sort of an aid to your prayer? Will that be useful to you? And it certainly has been to me down the years. Will you take that to heart? But remember this, that the acronym, however clever it is an incomplete framework for coming to God in prayer. If you want to learn to pray, you must pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray. And that's just in day one. Pray and pray and pray. What do we have that those unbelievers do not have? We have an eternal God who wants to hear us bringing our adoration, our confession, our thanksgiving, our supplication to him in prayer. Alistair Begg writes what I'm going to show you now about Daniel, that Old Testament prayer warrior who prayed three times each day and every day. I mean, just saying that stops us in our tracks, doesn't it? Three times a day, every day. Didn't matter what he was doing. Three times a day, every day. It seems that he knelt by the window of his house and he prayed three times a day. Oh, well, I can't really find time to pray once each day. That's too much. But this man, who was a great prayer warrior, prayed three times a day. And Alistair Begg writes about him like this, and it is long, but with this I quote. After King Darius issued an edict that made it illegal to pray to any god or man other than King Darius himself for 30 days, Daniel could have rationalized obedience to the king rather than to God. He could have reasoned that because he had stored up such phenomenal credit on the strength of all his years of prayer three times every day, he could be let off for a month. I wonder, do we think that ourselves sometimes? Well, I've prayed enough today, or I've prayed enough this week or this month. Apparently, though, such a thought never crossed his mind. Instead, he continued in prayer just as he had done previously. Surely there was a link between Daniel's life of prayer and the bravery he showed in obeying the God of Israel rather than the most powerful king in the known world. Jesus told us, too, in Luke 18:1, that we ought always to pray and not lose heart. We are not to close prayer down for a while if we don't feel like it, or have little spare time, or have gone on holiday. If we want to live for Jesus when we are under pressure, our prayer lives must be consistent. We must regard prayer as a fundamental element of our faith, not merely a nice add-on supplement. The door is wide open for us to demonstrate the same kind of consistent commitment to prayer as Daniel did. Through regular discipline, prayer can become your natural reaction to every situation in your life. Do I need to set aside more time each day when we will pray and give thanks to God, come what may? Wherever God takes us, whatever we do, however his plans for us unfold, may our prayers be unceasing. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence as we bring our adoration to you and recognize who you are. And we thank you, Father, for the privileged position that we are in, that when we do things wrong, we can come quickly to you, confessing our sins and knowing your forgiveness. We thank you, Father, for our salvation. We thank you for our Savior. And we pray now for each other, Father, that you would teach us how to pray and that we might learn to pray unceasingly every day of our lives, as we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you.